Church, thank you for your hearty worship through song this morning. Jacinda, thanks for playing. You come home from college and we put you to work. Well, the decorations around here look great for Vacation Bible School. If you want to experience something amazing, just go stand in that hallway for a couple of seconds. It's my delight to welcome Buddy and Heather Rushing this morning to church. Just married last weekend, so we welcome them here as a married couple this morning. It's great to have y'all. Dallas. We welcomed Esther last week for her first service, and that is something to be celebrated as well. So good to have her and these other babies, young children who are here at New Life Baptist Church. While we have much to celebrate, we also know that there are those who are suffering greatly in Texas from the flooding that occurred there. I think around 40, at least 43 lives so far have been total that have been lost in the flooding that occurred. A Christian camp, I think the name of the camp is Mystic Christian Camp. Girls who were there and many swept away in that flood and some still missing. We want to offer prayer for them this morning. Before I pray, let's go ahead, though, and turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And after we've read and also made confession together this morning, I'd like to offer prayer. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, as we continue to work our way through the book of 1 Corinthians, we'll be in the 34th and 35th verse this morning. Before that, though, if you would please join me in saying our memory verse for this week, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. And then let us make confession together. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Amen. The scripture for this morning is from the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 34 and 35, where the Bible says, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word to our hearts this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be glory and honor and dominion forever and ever. Father, in the name of Your only begotten Son, who lived, died, and rose again, we pray, we make our prayer to You this day. Father, it's in safety and security that we come together as the church this morning, yet we grieve with those who grieve, knowing there are families in Texas who are struggling to have hope and to make sense of what has happened there. Father, You are the God of all hope, who can fill them with hope and peace in believing. Please, Lord, make Your mercy be over all those people and that community today. And may the precious children be found alive and spare as many people in this tragedy as possible. For You are the one, Lord, who kills and who makes alive. For our fellow Christians around the world who suffer for Christ, I also pray for them today. As though chained with them, You are great and awesome, O God. I pray for our brothers and sisters who have that they would have an unshakable faith that looks to the promise of eternity, that sees that which is invisible, and knows of the glory that awaits. Lord, with this for their vision, May their faith be bolstered. And God, I pray their needs would be met. For you've said that to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Heavenly Father, you also give us so many opportunities to rejoice with those who rejoice. For the additions to this congregation through the salvation of the lost in recent weeks, we rejoice. For the addition to this congregation added through the birth of babies, we praise you. And for the union of marriage, God, we can only give you thanks and glorify your holy name. Now I ask, Lord, please grant us understanding into the passage before us today from 1 Corinthians 14. It is my desire that I rightly divide this passage, for in doing so I know that it is there that we will be most edified. And when your people are edified, you shall be glorified. Father, I offer my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 14, I would like to share with you a message entitled Women in the Church. This is what we're going to look at is two areas of instruction for Christian women in church. Two areas of instruction for Christian women in church. So first of all, as we look at this passage, we're going to see that this is concerning women leading. Women leading. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. Again, the verse says, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says." So in verse 34, I would draw out from this for you that this is addressing women leading in the local congregation. So first of all, we see that it says, let them be silent. Let them be silent. Let's take a little bit of time to unpack this. First of all, from this, we could see, if we were looking at the Greek text, that it is imperative. In other words, it's not a suggestion or a recommendation, but the apostle is writing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as an imperative. It is a command that women keep silent in the church. So it's imperative. My translation says, let your women, or yours might say, let women keep silent in the churches. Second, we see here that it is in church. All right? That it's in church that this is to occur. In verse 28, we see this being emphasized. Now, if you go back to verse 28, this is where he's talking about tongues. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church. All right, so he's addressing the coming together of the body of Christ. For the one who would speak in tongues, if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in church. He's not saying let him keep silent in his prayer closet. Not let him keep silent speaking to himself and to God, but let him keep silent in church if there's no interpreter. And you'll notice here that this says, but if there is no interpreter, or I'm sorry, in verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue. This is conditional. It's not imperative. He's not speaking in an imperative, a commanding way that those who would speak in tongues have to speak in church. But he says, if anyone would, it's conditional. If you'll go to the next one, verse 29. Here he says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. So again, there's the it's expendable. It's not necessary that every prophet speak. He must keep silent. Then in verse 30, at the end of verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Where is this occurring? Where is this prophet speaking? Where is this prophet to be silent? It is in the churches. So it's when the churches come together. Now you'll notice here in verse 29 that there's a let, at least in the New King James, let two or three prophets speak. This is commanded. It is imperative for this to occur. All right? So let's just soak some of this in. Hopefully we can bring it all together here in just a little bit. All right? So now we come down to verse 34, where it says, "Let your women keep silent in the churches." So when are the women to be silent? It's when the church has come together. Don't worry, we're going to talk about what that means in a second. All right, so it's commanded. It's not a suggestion. It is in church. That's the area that he's focusing on. Like this morning when we've come together as a body of Christ, we have come together, we've assembled here. And then let's go to the next point. It is not completely silent. It is not completely. So it's imperative. It is in church. It is not completely. Now, you may ask, how can we read this if we just take the Bible literally for what it says? This says that women are to keep silent in church. So if we were to take this as literally as we read it, that means women say nothing once the church comes together. Now, how are we to understand this? And is it fair to say that it's not talking about women participating in the congregation in certain ways? All right, let me try to convince you of this. All right, so first of all, the thing that I would like to look at is the way the word silent is used in this context. All right, so there were two groups that were already supposed to be silent at different times. The first was the one who might speak in tongues. The second were the prophets. Now, when they are told to keep silent, would we interpret that to say that the tongue speaker and the one who perhaps would prophesy can say nothing else at all during church? Would the person who would speak in a tongue, where it said that he's to keep silent, would we interpret that to say he's to say nothing else at all during the service? That he can't participate in worship with the language that's common to the people? No, we wouldn't say that. For the prophet who would need to be silent because another one has something revealed to him and he stands up, would we say that that means he cannot participate in any other form of worship, any other part of the worship service? No, we wouldn't, right? So what is he talking about here in this passage? The silent part has to do with the speaking part, which is the second thing that I would point out to you. When you look back through chapter 14, when the apostle uses the word speak in this chapter, it is most often referred to speaking in a way so which the congregation will learn. All right, now, if you'll look at verse 19, and I'll just try to use this one verse. I don't want to belabor it because we've got a lot to cover. But in verse 19, he says, "Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue." I offer this to you to point out that what is emphasized throughout this chapter is that when speaking happens, whether it's in a tongue or a prophecy or a psalm or a revelation or a teaching or any other way or an interpretation, it is the idea of a person standing before the congregation and speaking to them so that they may learn something. Or we might go back to verse 3, so that they would receive edification, exhortation, and comfort. All right? So the way the word silent is used, that it in none of these contexts, none of these three cases, does it mean completely silent. And then the way the word speak is used, in this context, is used regarding speaking to the congregation in order to edify them. So it makes sense here to view this when he is speaking to the women, that he's talking to them about they are to let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. They're not permitted to speak to the church in a way for the church to learn, a way for the church to be edified, exhorted, or comforted. it doesn't mean that they are to never do that in any context, and it doesn't mean that they are not to participate in the worship of God with the church of God. Now, I could go to a broader context on this as well. As you might think of passages such as, and I think I actually have them for you on your handout. You can turn over on the back. I've given you some references here. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, you see really the same thing that Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 14 being taught in 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 15. Where he writes there and he says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission." So the silence had to do with her learning. "And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." And he gives two reasons why it's to be this way. "For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." He gives two reasons. And he also deals with the woman learning and the woman leading. Because there in the second part, "And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man." That is the woman leading. If you look at Colossians, this is the second case I would point out to you. Colossians 3:16-17. The Bible says, "Let the word of God, word of Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." You might say, what does that have to do with this? Well, I would ask you this. Who is the apostle speaking this to? He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And then those in whom the word of God dwells richly, they are to teach and admonish one another. How? Through singing. Now, I would suggest to you that he's talking to the whole congregation. Because right after that, you can see verse 18. "Wives, submit to your own husbands." Then he goes, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Bondservants, and then masters." You see, in Colossians 3, he addresses five different groups of people that would be in the church. Therefore, we can learn from that that when he's saying, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another," he's talking about everybody doing that. I use that as a case of this isn't talking about completely silent. All right, so to recap, how do we know it's not completely silent? The way the word silent is used in this context, the way the word speak is used in this context. 1 Timothy chapter 2, as we go broader in the New Testament, tells us specifically this has to do with women learning and women leading. And then fourth reason, we can learn an example in Colossians chapter 3, how he gives instruction to everybody to sing, to teach, and admonish one another through songs and hymns and spiritual songs, as we're all singing aloud together. Okay? So, I hope that convinces you. By the look on your face, I doubt it does. But I've decided to stop judging you folks based upon the look on your face. Now, let them be silent. It is imperative. It's a command. It is in church. It is not completely. Now, there's one more argument, and I come up with several arguments when I'm thinking through this myself. Why don't we have two or three prophets speaking? If this is commanded that women are to be silent in regards to leading and learning, why is it then that we're okay with not having two or three prophets speak? Here's the way this seems to shake out in Corinth. You know, when they came together as a church, everybody, he says there, if you'll go back to verse 26, because this is a pretty key verse in all of this. He says, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. So all these people, they were highly spiritually gifted in Corinth. And when they got together, it seems as though everyone had something to share. When we get together on Sunday mornings, there are not two or three or more than that prophets who are ready to speak. We as a congregation have a pastor or an elder or a man of God who will stand before the congregation and preach. If, for instance, there was a church where there was not a pastor or elders who would preach, and there are men when they come together as a church that have a word from the Lord, a prophecy, as we see it in this passage, then Paul is giving here how that is to be structured, how that is to be regulated so that there is not complete chaos in a congregation. And that is the way that it is to be done in a setting such as that. You might say, well, that's not very good. What if this is to actually be done everywhere all the time? Then I'd ask you this question. What about a small church where there aren't even two or three men in the congregation? Where there aren't a handful of people who could even stand up and say a word at all? Does that mean they are to force something and try to find somebody so that they have two or three prophets who stand up and speak? It's not a hard and fast across the board. This is something that the Apostle Paul is writing to them that they must apply in their context. And I would say any church that finds themselves in the same shoes as the Corinthians should apply this as well. Now the deal here is, not only were the men highly spiritually gifted, but apparently the women were as well. So when they were joining in with the congregation, they thought perhaps because of their freedom in Christ, they can get to be a part of this and their spiritual gift should be applied and used as well. So Paul is dealing with that because it was getting out of hand. Now, let's go to our next sub-point. They are to be submissive. They are to be submissive. And that's what the latter part of verse 34 in my Bible says. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. What does it mean to be submissive? The word submissive in this passage is in the middle voice and means to subject oneself. It means to submit voluntarily. Your translation may reflect this well. The New King James does too. But they are to be submissive. In other words, this is a choice that they can make. This is a choice that they have to make. They are to be submissive. It is what they are called to do. Therefore, they as women who want to follow the Lord are to be that. They are to submit voluntarily. They are to subject themselves voluntarily. You think about Jesus. When he was a child, 12 years of age, what did he do? He subjected himself to his parents. Right? Y'all remember that? Luke chapter 2, I think. And then you think about what the Bible says for us as Christians. We are to be subject to who? Governing authorities. This is nothing new. Order is given in creation, in for civilization. It's given for the church. And this is part of the order that God has given in this case. So, where in the law? Where in the law could this be found? Most commentators who speak on this, and it makes sense to go back to the creation order in Genesis 3:16. I've given you this verse on the back of your handout as well. Down at the very bottom, Genesis 3:16. This is part of the curse that came upon creation after the fall. But it is said to the woman in Genesis 3:16, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So the last part of that tells us that because of the fall, the woman is now going to want to rule over the husband. Her desire will be for her husband. It's not talking about in a physical romantic desire. That would be ridiculous. Because he's saying here that there's going to now be this friction, but the man will rule over the woman. It's part of creation order, and it is part of what will even as well come out of the curse. There's now going to be a conflict there, whereas before there was not a conflict. The same words are used in Genesis 4, verse 7, where Cain is told that the sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Okay, it's the same words that are used there. The sin desired Cain to have him, and Cain was supposed to rule over it. And so it goes back to, we see those same words here. If you look back on the back of your handout again, I've given you some cross references just to see the consistency of this in the Bible. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Ephesians 5:23 through 24, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. 1 Peter 3:1-5, wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. And then, though the word submissive is not found, we see it, the idea of it in Titus 2:4-5, saying here that they, about younger women, that they admonish, the older women are to admonish the young women, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You can turn back over now. I'm giving you those to let you see that what the apostle is instructing the Corinthians about in 1 Corinthians 14 is not something that is foreign to the Bible. If you would, patriarchy runs throughout the Bible. We do not hear about the matriarchs, our mothers who went before us, but we hear about the patriarchs, the fathers who went before us. And it's not that the mothers had nothing to do with it, for if it wasn't for them, we wouldn't be here. But it is through the man that God leads, and it is the man who will rule. That's just the way it is. If you don't believe me, just look at women's sports today in the United States, where men have dominated women's sports, which I'm not for it, and I'm thankful for a president and for an administration who is standing up for the truth and for what is right in that particular area. So, where in the law? Genesis 3:16. It says, and he shall rule over you. All right, so women are to be silent. Women are to be submissive when it comes to this area of leading. I hope you see this in the text. Let's go to our second point concerning women learning. Now, you've already noticed in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that the Word of God deals with both of these areas there as well. Please remember that. Please try to grasp that. He deals with how they are to learn. They're learning in silence. He deals with how they are to not lead in the church. They are not to lead through teaching. I want to draw out one other point of application before I go into this too far. And this was really helpful for me as I was looking at this. You see, these women in Corinth were probably highly spiritually gifted. I was surprised by the relevancy of this. You see, giftedness does not dictate duty. Because you have it does not mean you must use it in any situation. Like tongues and prophets, women's giftedness in the church when gathered is expendable. It is not orderly for women to bring a fill in the blank, an interpretation, a revelation, a prophecy, a teaching. But the woman might say, but I'm gifted in the area, so I should get to do this. I am suppressing God's spiritual gift if I don't get to do this. And I say, so what? Your gift does not supersede the command of God. Just as tongues and prophets did not either. We see women in our society and churches today who claim to have a certain spiritual gift, and because they have that, therefore it gives them right to be a pastor, to be a so-called pastor, to teach men and have authority over men. And I tell you, someone's giftedness or someone's perceived giftedness does not supersede the command of God as it's given in His Word. All right, concerning women learning. First of all, something to learn. We'll find this in verse 35, where He says to them, and if they want to learn something. So the and is there to show that He's shifting gears a little bit. So He's talking about a different aspect of women in the church. First of all, He's talking about their leading. So the speaking here has to do with speaking in a leadership role to the congregation, to men. Verse 35, and if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. All right, now, as we look at this together, What is it, something they would want to learn? Something about the Bible? Something doctrinally? Something about a prophetic word? And when I say a prophetic word, that has to do with the proclamation of the Word of God, basically. So about the prophetic word. So they want to learn something about it. They want to understand it more. Well, I want to understand more of what you mean by women are to be silent in the church. It would be inappropriate for a woman to raise her hand and ask a question in the congregation gathered like this. All right, so if they want to learn something, what are they to do in verse 35? They are to ask their own husbands at home. Husbands, this puts the onus on us. You might say, but whenever we try to talk about something, it always ends up in an argument. Or, I feel like she's challenging me. Or I feel like she knows more about it than I do. And I say to you, so what? The responsibility is at the feet of the husband. This is God's command. Husbands, we need to man up when it comes to our wives asking us questions about the Bible. We need to be humble and not get offended. We are made for this. If you don't know the answer to a question, find out and then answer the question. If you've studied and you don't know it, then Google it. Go to gotquestions.org. And if none of that helps you out, ask Brother David. The elders, all of us are here to help. How should that shake out for a faithful man? You don't know the answer. Your wife's asking a question. You should say, I'm not sure. Let's study it together. If you still don't know, pursue the answer and find it. And then bring the answer to your wife. It's not enough to leave it. We have been given that responsibility. The first for you, for the women, the first place a married woman should go to find the answer should not be to her pastor or to her elders. It should not even be to an older woman. It should be to her husband. That's the place to go and look for the answer to whatever biblical, doctrinal question you might have. Apparently, the Corinthian women were making a habit of speaking up in the congregation. Again, they thought they were free, therefore they could do it. But men are the head, were the head of their homes. And it is this place that they ought to be looking for answers. Now, I'm not saying this because I, as a pastor, or any of the elders, want to not have to answer questions. That is not it at all. I enjoy the questions that I receive from you all, and I welcome them. That's good. That's what you're supposed to do. And I think, you can ultimately do that. But as a woman being submissive to your husband, he is the first place for you to go. Elders, I'll give you some instruction right now from this pulpit. If a woman comes to you and asks you a question, a good thing to say to her is, I would love to answer your question and talk to you about that, but have you asked your husband about this? Because that is biblically where she ought to go. Now, I know that there are some of you who have husbands who are either unbelieving or they are not faithful. What should you do in a case like that? That's a tough situation. I'm not going to say that I have all the answers. First thing I think of is go ahead and ask him. And then if he wants nothing to do with it or can't answer the question, is not willing to help you out at all, you can simply say, do you mind if I ask some of the men at church about this? I'd like to send them an email, some of the pastors or the pastor, see what he has to say about it. Then the husband could say, it's fine with me, I don't care what you do, or whatever they might say. But you never know how putting that responsibility on that husband, even though he might be unbelieving or unfaithful, God will take that and burden that man to such a great degree that he will be ashamed of himself, that he is not able to care for his wife the way that he is supposed to before God. And he will give an account for that one day. I know that takes a lot of guts and a lot of courage on your part as women. But I would counsel you in that way based upon what we see from this passage of Scripture. Well, something to learn. And then last, something shameful. You might say, well, is it sin for a woman to speak up in the congregation in an authoritative way? Is it a sin for a woman to speak instructing the congregation? I'd say I can't necessarily draw out from this passage that it's sinful, even though we could go back to the command, the law. But I can tell you this, it is shameful. The last part of verse 35, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Now, I'm going to stop there, but I might pick back up on this. If I have any sense, I won't. But my mama always told me I can't leave well enough alone. But your mind might be going back to 1 Corinthians 11. It says, oh yeah, but. That says when a woman prays or prophesies, she's to have her head covered. And I used to take that and I'd say, well, apparently it means that women can do something like that in the church. But then I love the beauty of God's Word, and I'm so thankful to this church that I have the opportunity to study God's Word and then to share it with you. But the Bible's real clear about this. It gives us the answer, and I hope you remember it. He does not begin to talk about the church coming together until after he has said that. So I would submit to you that when he's talking about a woman praying or prophesying with her head covered, men praying or prophesying with their heads uncovered, That what he's referring to there is them doing that in some context other than the church coming together. Because it's not until immediately after that that he begins to deal with them when they come together as a church. So to me, and the Bible answers that question. There is no argument on that. He talks here pretty clearly about women learning and leading in the church. Father, I thank you for your word today. And God, I pray that you'd give us understanding into this. I know there are a myriad of ways that this has to be applied. And Lord, I pray that perhaps this just be like the foundation for us as we grow in this area of, well, women in church. Father, I thank you for all of our women. They are wonderful. The decorations around this building would not be here if it weren't for them, Lord. Thank you for the many ways that they serve. And God, I'm grateful for their submissiveness to you and their submissiveness to their husbands. And Father, I ask you that you would let each woman be convinced about how this passage should be lived out by her in this church and in her home. Father, I pray for obedience in her to be willing to obey your word. Father, I pray for us men. I pray that we would be faithful husbands, to be diligent to answer for our wives questions they may have about the Bible. And Lord, I pray you'd forgive us for how we've been lazy and sinful in this area in the past. And Lord, please use this passage to equip us and motivate us to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, these passages are difficult to preach. The hardest thing about them for me is it's hard. And if I was a better preacher and smarter, I'm sure I would figure it out. But to preach the gospel from this passage. Because we can get so focused on teaching and focused on what does this mean? How is this to be applied and so forth? That we can lose sight of the gospel. And I hate to do that. And I proclaim to you as we conclude the gospel of Christ in that he died for our sins, was buried and rose again. Jesus Christ did that. The Son of God. Because of what he has done, we have communion. We have this communion together as the body of Christ. Why are we even here to hear such a passage that is so countercultural? It's because of Christ. Why would we as husbands seek to fulfill our roles? Why would women seek to fulfill theirs? It's because of Christ. And because of who he is, and the example that he has set before us, and what we are in him through his death, burial, and resurrection.